Anyways, like I said, I'm Toria Peterson, and Connie, we are going through the book of Hebrews, but not all of Hebrews. We are just really, I'm going to give a kind of a quick overview today of the book, you know, teach chapters 1 through 9 in 20 minutes or less, so no big deal. I have so enjoyed getting into this book. It is going to be an anchor for us. And but let me just tell you a little something about my family. So my family is a camping family, which I know is repulsive to some people, but we started camping with, we started before we had kids. First time we ever took anybody camping, Jack was 6 months old, and we brought the pack and play, and we did the whole thing, and we've just done it our whole lives. And we really love it. We love being in the woods. We love time to connect in relationship that's undistracted, and we love our campfire time. My kids have been taught by their dad how to build a good campfire, because here's the deal. You can't throw a bunch of logs into a pit and expect to get a good fire. It's just not how that works. You have to really carefully set the whole thing up. You have to put the kindling in certain ways. You start really small, then you get a little bigger, and you create space so that the air can catch, and then you put the bigger logs on, and that's how you get the whole thing set up. That is a good picture of formative instruction. God desires for us as faithful parents to carefully and wisely put kindling around the hearts of our children. We're preparing it for the match. But here's the deal. We don't get to light the fire. Spiritually speaking, we don't have a match. Only God can light the fire. So the match is the picture of faith that we will talk about in the book of Hebrews. We are ultimately powerless to bring our children to salvation, but we trust and build because we believe that Jesus is able. So this is what a life of faith looks like. We cannot be driven by what is seen, but what is unseen. We put our full trust and hope, not really in our parenting techniques, but we employ faithful parenting techniques like formative instruction because we are being faithful to God and we are trusting Him to start a fire. Jody Burnt said last week, "We are significant, but we are not sovereign." This is where instructing a child's heart and the book of Hebrews comes together. We are significant, God will use us, but we are not sovereign. Scripture is very clear that we ourselves are not able to give faith to our children. It is from God. That's in John 1. So, an overview, a big picture of the book of Hebrews. I'm just going to give you kind of the, you know, the 30,000-foot view of this book. So, Hebrews is unique among the New Testament books for several reasons. First of all, the author is unknown. There's tons of speculation about who it could be, and lots of people have lots of guesses. But at the end of the day, most people think, you know, we just really don't know. And it's written to really an unknown audience. We know some things about the audience, but we don't know exactly. Like Philippians was written to the Philippians, you know, Colossians was written to the Colossians. We don't exactly know, but there are some things that we do know. We know for sure that the author was Jewish. And we do know for sure that he was writing to a group of Jews who had converted to Christianity but were struggling. They were being persecuted. There was a temptation to just go back to the things that were familiar. And we can also assume, in the context of this letter, just like on any given Sunday, most of the people that were in front, were getting this letter were believers, but there was a mixture. Just like in a church service. You're going to have a lot of people who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and then you're going to have some skeptics, and then you're going to have some people who are kind of religiously following along, but it is not sunk into their heart. Because in this letter, we get some warnings, and it's real helpful to know that, because if we don't know that, we can misinterpret that some of those warnings are for the believers, when they're really for those people who are not, who are putting a foot in both Christianity and in Judaism. So, and here's another thing that it makes this book so, so special among the books of the New Testament. This book is unique in that it links the Old Testament and the New Testament beautifully. I'm going to read Hebrews 1, 1 through 4. And we're just going to see, this kind of sets up the beginning of what really happens in the next 10 chapters as he kind of goes on to explain this. So Hebrews 1, start, and I'm reading from the New American Standard. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. What we get set up for us here in the very beginning is that in the Old Testament, God spoke a certain way. He spoke through the fathers. He spoke through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob. He spoke through Moses and Aaron. He spoke through all the major and the minor prophets. I mean, we read this in the Old Testament and we think, that's different. That God doesn't really do that anymore. That's true. That's true. God doesn't really do that anymore. And we get here exactly why. Because in these last days, which everybody understood to be the coming of the Messiah, in the last days, he has spoken in his Son. That's how he spoke. That was his final word. And then through the rest of this, and he says there in verse 3, he is the radiance of his glory. The radiance is different than a reflection. The moon is like a reflection. We reflect the image of God. The radiance is something that is the source of, like the sun. So what we're hearing here is that Jesus is the exact representation of God. He came to show us exactly who God is. He is the exact representation. He is the radiance of his glory. And after he made the purification for sin, so he has done the final work, now we can see he is much better than all the things that were told in the Old Testament. So, why is that important for us to know? It is so, so critical for us to understand the Old Testament. We can't really fully know who Jesus is without the Old Testament, because he is the fulfillment of everything that God was promising. The author links all of the Old Testament shadows, the law, the priesthood, the sacrifices, the covenant. He links all of that to Jesus. That wasn't a separate thing. That was the shadow of Jesus. Jesus has come to fulfill all of that. He is the substance, everything in the Old Testament. I mean, he is the substance. Everything in the Old Testament was the shadow. And here's how this applies to us. We are unable to fully understand our purpose or significance without understanding the Jesus that we serve and worship. We cannot understand really what our purpose is if we don't really know who Jesus is. So, the whole of Scripture is our story. The whole of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, this is our story. It's our family story. We are in this story, and this is what we're going to teach our children. So as we go through, as I just give you this big overview of this, I would love for y'all to go home and get out four colored pencils. And I would love for you to look for these four words or phrases in the book of Hebrews. Okay? Because this is going to give you the big picture of what's going on here. So the first one that you're going to look for are the words better, more, or greater. Pick one colored pencil for that one. The next word you're going to look for is therefore. Pick a different colored pencil for that one. The next one is let us. L-E-T, separate word, us. Pick a different colored pencil for that one. And then the last one I want you to do is it's going to be by faith, seen and not seen. Same concept that's all through this book. So that's the big picture. So better, let's talk about better. This author makes the absolute argument that Jesus is better. And as you look for the better, the more, the greater, you're going to find that Jesus is better than the angels. This was a temptation for this group. They were like, okay, listen, we're being persecuted for being Christians. I mean, Judaism is close, you know, and so maybe Jesus can be like a better angel. No, Jesus is not a better angel. Jesus is different. And that whole first chapter goes through exactly how Jesus is different. He is better than Moses. He is better than Joshua that provided rest. He is better than Aaron, the first high priest. And the cross of Jesus provides us with a better hope, a better covenant, a better promise, a better sacrifice. This is much better than the sacrifice of the blood of bulls and goats. A better possession, a better country, a better rest. We do not have to strive to keep the law. A better resurrection and a better provision. This is all laid out so beautifully in this book. The other thing that you'll see as you do this whole better, greater, more, is you'll see that there's a lot of time references. This is how it used to be, but now Jesus. This is what used to happen, but now Jesus has come. And we see this great comparison between all the ways in which God was preparing the world for the Messiah and how Jesus has come and he is better. So, what is our application? So this is my question. Do you believe that Jesus is better? We might say, you know, okay, we don't struggle with the high priest thing. I mean, that was something that they struggled. We don't really think, oh no, Moses was a better high priest. We don't think that. But we are tempted to things like, is he a better hope than whatever it is that you're placing your hope in? Is he? Is he a better hope? Is he a better possession than whatever it is that you want? Is he a better rest than all your striving and your fleshly efforts? And is his country, eternity, a better home than the country that you're comfortable in now? Okay, so therefore, I have counted in this book, and I probably missed some, 24 times that this author uses the word therefore. That's a lot for one book. That's really a lot. That's something to note. That's unusual. So we need to take note of why the use of this word so much. I've really come up with three reasons. I'm sure that there are more, but three primary reasons for this. One, he's using that to argue that Jesus is better. He's using that, therefore, Jesus is better. And because Jesus is better, the second reason, because of the supremacy of Christ, we should take action. It leads us to something. And because of the completeness of the message of Christ, we are also warned not to fall away. And that's really how that word therefore is used throughout. So the application, this word therefore, is to anchor us to a truth that God wants us to act on in belief and in practice. The author is attempting to direct us to action. This is, it's interesting in that this book has a lot of nautical terminology in it, all throughout, drifting, anchoring, all sorts of things. And one of the things he's trying to do is create this imagery of anchoring us to a hope that is secure, immovable, and certain. So the question I have for you is, are you drifting? Are you anchored in faith and practice? Can you say of yourself, because Jesus is better, therefore I fill in the blank? Okay, next one, third one, let us. So because of the reality of who Jesus is, this motivates us to action, and we do this in community. Let us, not let me, let us. Body of believers, do this together. We most certainly need a body of believers to run this race with, or we will struggle to remember truth. We will struggle to be faithful. The church is critical if we are committed to living for Jesus. So what do we see? Let us be diligent to enter that rest. We don't like this one. Let us fear. If while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may have seen to come short of it. Summed up, what this author is saying there is, Jesus will be everything for you, or he will be nothing at all. They were tempted to take just a little bit. You know, okay, like we kind of believe some of this, but man, if we go back to Judaism, we're just not going to have the persecution and all of this. So we need to ask ourselves, am I hanging on to just a little bit of Jesus, or am I all in? So we have admonition to let us hold fast to our confession. Let us press on to maturity. We need a body of believers to press on to maturity. Let us draw near. This was something that was not available to the people of the Old Testament, to draw near like we can today. Let us hold fast to the confession. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles. And let us show gratitude. So my application for you here is, who is your us? This isn't just a group of friends. I have friends all over. This is more than a group of friends. These are, who is your us? Who are the people that you're doing this let us with? Who can you talk to about your sin and the things that are encumbering you? Who is going to press you on to maturity? I mean, this is the church. These are the real believers in Jesus Christ that are going to speak the truth and encourage one another. You have to have an us. You have to have an us, and your children have to have an us. So by faith, let's look at so the fourth one. By faith, in Hebrews 2:8-9, so it says, you have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him, but we do see him who is made a little lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Let's be honest, right? We agree with this. We do not see everything subjected to him. But we do see Jesus. We do. And sometimes that gets obscured, our vision gets obscured, and we can't see him. But he is there. And you need people around you that will remind you that he is there. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and the conviction of things not seen. So, I stand right here. I stand by faith. I told Connie this summer that I didn't really want to teach anymore. Because it seemed that every time that I stood up here and I taught, that some kind of thing fell apart in my family. And it imploded. And this wasn't really a logical, conscious thought, but it was a subconscious thought. And it was, I thought if God wasn't going to take care of my family, then I would do it by getting out of the firing line. But God, in his mercy, revealed to me that that was the condition of my heart. And if God reveals your sin to you, there's no other way to address it than confession and repentance. There's no other way. We want to talk about it. We want to do other things. There's no other way. So, confession is agreement with God that I was not trusting him. I was taking matters into my own hands, and I was going to control it. Repentance is me standing right here. So, things are broken in my family. I am living without sight of how God is going to work. But that is faith. That is trust. We are told it is impossible to please God without faith. We do not act on what we see, but we know to be true about him. So, this is what we do as parents. We don't parent for results. Oh, that's so tempting, right? We do this, they do that. We get super mad when they don't. This is not what God is calling us to. We instruct, we discipline, we encourage, we teach by faith. We are putting the kindling out. We are trusting God. I often hear parents say, it's not working. I often say, it's not working. We want sight. We desperately want sight. But God has a higher calling for us. It is to walk by faith, trusting him with every single thing. Hands wide open. Hearts drawn near. Living for a better hope. So, this is what I want to ask you. I'm going to ask you this question. I really want you to think about this, okay? Because this is what I want you to take through this whole study. What is your hard thing? My guess is that every one of you has a hard thing. What is your hard thing that you have to walk out by faith? That you cannot see, that you want to grab control of, but God is saying, I want you to trust me. And by faith, I want you to walk with me through this. Ask God to do that digging in your heart like God did in mine. What is it? It's such a mercy if God reveals that to you. So that's what we're going to do this semester. We're going to build fires and we're going to wait for God to light them. And let me tell you, I have also been on the other side of this, where I built a fire that I had no matches for. And I watched God do a thing in one of my kids that was, it's awesome. When God does a work that you can know that you cannot take any credit for, but it is the work of the Holy Spirit, there's no greater joy. There is no greater joy in the world to say, look at this thing that God has done. You want real, true faith in your kids. So, he's going to get all the glory and we will rejoice in his magnificent work. So, this is the journey we're going to walk this semester. We're sharing, right?
Strongly that we just needed to focus on Hebrews 12. Can you turn to Hebrews 12? Hebrews 12. So what that's like is,
it's like walking in the room of a beautiful home, and that's the living room, and you see it and you go, this is the most beautiful room ever. Can I see the kitchen? And so you're like, there's no way I can go without Hebrews 11, you know? And can I see the master bedroom? 13. And can I see the den where it really kind of all starts? 10. So we're 10, 11, 12, 13, but really we're, to me, the hinge is 12. And here's why. For moms, it's a no-brainer. Do not grow weary. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And that's what we learn about these people of faith who couldn't see anything that happened, just like Toria just said. Consider him who endured. Do not grow weary. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Run your race. I mean, I want you to never forget Hebrews 12 for this year in your children's lives, in your marriage. And 10 ends with, chapter 10 ends with, the just shall live by faith. And I don't want to shrink back. It's how it ends. And let us not shrink back. It's a let us. Let us not shrink back. So Hebrews, I love everything she said about it. I love how you're going to color it up. I will have handouts on 10, 11, 12, 13, but you can make your own on the others or just color your Bible, which my Bible is colored, and my children always thought that was the most fun thing. What I want to say is this. Hebrews is really written to a second generation Christians and unbelievers. And isn't that where many of you are? Where you might have come from a strong family, you're trying to make your faith your own. Maybe you haven't seen Jesus like your parents have, or maybe you don't really understand their view of him. This is like, consider Jesus. Consider the whole sweep of history. They didn't have the memories of seeing Jesus walking firsthand. They did not hear the Sermon on the Mount. Personally, they're Jews and they're trying to figure out how Jews fit in. We're Christians and we're trying to figure out how Christians fit into this nasty, nasty culture that's getting more polarized every single hour, right? And so the whole book starts out, I'm trying to sell it. God speaks. In the past, God has spoken this way. Well, he has spoken through creation. He speaks through his law. When he said, let there be light, there was all of a sudden choices appeared. You can choose. You can see to choose. I mean, the intricacy and the beauty of Scripture is that it's living and it's active and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And we are excited to see how pairing that with instructing a child's heart, because we do want to instruct the heart and we want to grab the principles, I think it's going to be a powerful thing in your life. I think it's going to be a spiritual marker where you put a stake in the ground and you go, I have never been the same. And so with that, let me pray as we go into some of this that I want to say. Father, we do thank you, thank you, thank you for your word and that you have clearly spoken in it. We want to tell you, Father, that sometimes we don't know where to begin and how desperately we need your Holy Spirit to come alongside of us and to lead us into truth and to teach us your words. When we speak, Lord, we want our words to mean things, and you spoke and your words mean things. And so I pray that you would quiet our hearts right now, that you would still us, that we would take this in. This would not be overload, but this would be life. Let these words be life. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So when Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, he sat them down and blessed are the peacemakers and everything. And he talked, and to some of them, these Jews, they heard it as law. They heard it like, yeah, he's just telling us what to do. You better be a peacemaker. You better be meek. Some heard it as a story that, oh, it was an, you know, story. Some heard it as life, life itself. And that's how it is when we instruct our children. We are instructing them, and sometimes when we're instructing with discipline, while we're disciplining them and we're telling them from now on or whatever, they don't hear it as life, do they? And we want to learn how to instruct their hearts so they hear it as life. And I want to talk a little bit, this is not in your notes, about how our children come to faith, how anybody comes to faith. I want to make it very simple. And so you're going to probably want to find something to write some things down. And it's really simple about God. And we're always trying to figure out how it really works. But God decided, he chose individuals to form community. He created people. He chose individuals. Started out with, you know, just a few we know in the Old Testament. But he chose individuals to form community. It's very clear. You're here. He chose you. God sent Christ to redeem that community. That's number two. He sent Christ to redeem that community. And only he knows who his people are. So he sent Christ to redeem his community. And number three, he sent the Holy Spirit to unite the whole community to Christ. He sent the Holy Spirit to just unite the whole community to Christ. Our little children are to be united to Christ, who looked at the children and he said, let them come to me. Do not hinder them. Don't hinder them. And they were like, we're trying to protect you. He said, do not hinder them. Mark 19, 13 through 15. So three, the Holy Spirit unites us to Christ. Number four, the church, that's us, that's our families. We confess what God has done in history. Not our private experience. We are confessing big picture. See, there's a lot of spiritual elitism out there right now in the church, like, oh, the secret, the secret. It's here. It's here in the Word of God. It's closed. It's done. He speaks to us through his word. So the fourth thing is the church confesses what God did in history. We want our children to be able to confess and make public confession of what God did in history. Five and final, salvation comes from without, not from within. It comes from the Holy Spirit. It does not emanate out of us. Salvation comes from without. Like Toria said, we cannot light the fire. I can't light the fire. I can't save my children. I can't cause them to come to know Christ. That comes from without. So that's just some basic theology. So here's how God works to bring children to faith. What we know about God, as he's revealed in the Bible, is he's a covenant-keeping God. He's loyal to his people. He makes promises to his people. He commits himself to be that to us, even though his people are always going their own way. And the series of covenants in Scripture prove that God came after his people and that Jesus is the new covenant. So God does that. And Jesus says, what does Jesus say? He says, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them. What did Jesus say to Nicodemus? You cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you have been born again. Okay, what did you guys have to do with your birth? What did you have to do with it? Anybody have anything to do with it? No. And it's the same with spiritual birth. And so the first thing we do as moms is we obey and we bring our children to Jesus. We bring them. We do not hinder them. We realize how God speaks. He speaks in His Word. And He has, we confess what He has done in history through Jesus, and we know that the Holy Spirit leads us to Christ. And so what we do is we bring Him, bring our children. And in John 3, I'm going to read, He's describing, first of all, He's describing a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit with Nicodemus, who comes at night and goes, he's the Pharisee, and he goes, how does this happen? And it's a work that only God can do, our covenant-keeping God. He says the Spirit must do before what it's a statement of what the Spirit must do before a person can enter the kingdom of God. That's called regeneration, where the Holy Spirit comes in. And I do not know about you, but in my life, I was a little girl, oldest of four, the very young mom who had four children in 6 years or less, really five and a half. I was really a mother my whole life. I was helping to keep peace and order and not rock any boats so everybody could be happy. That's me. As far back as we can go, and I've studied genealogy my own more this summer, there are no believers, none. So how did it happen that what happened is God chose a community of people, and I'm part of that. And He began to stir me, even as a child, about Him in many ways. And it has been a lifelong pursuit to figure out who God is. That's why I love to work with moms, because it has been a lifelong pursuit of how to communicate who God is to my children, my grown children, and to show others how to do it. But I can tell you right now that God has the keys to your children's heart. He is a covenant-keeping God, and one of my favorite verses in Scripture, it is always marked in purple with a purple sticky right there. You can note it to look at it later or look at it, Isaiah 59:21. And as for me, God says, this is my covenant with them, my Spirit that is upon you, and my words that I have put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth or out of the mouth of your offspring or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth and forever. God said that. Words mean things. And He said, the Holy Spirit that I have given to you will not depart, and the words I have put within you will not depart out of your mouth. Mamas, you need confidence to know that your walk with God and not drifting, not falling away, not resting, as Hebrews says, not considering that the just shall live by faith, for we walk by faith and not by sight. It's true. What if you don't believe it's true? Well, what else would you believe? Because we can't see the answers to our hardest things. We can't see it. We can't see how in the world our hardest thing is going to get resolved. We can't see how. And hoping someone dies or moves away, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. I mean, God-sized problems. He says, I will never take my words out of your mouth. Does that not just blow you away? So, as a children's director, I see it happen. I can be in a group of children and we can be telling a story. We can be sharing the word and I see it go boom on a kid's face and I see it. I get to see it. It's an immeasurable moment and it's going to happen. And it happens in every one of our lives and it will happen in your children's lives. And as a mother, what you have to believe is that the salvation and the regeneration of your children and them understanding and go and hearing it as life is all about the Holy Spirit and not you. Right? It's all about how God orchestrates. And what did he say to us? He said, let the little children come. Do not hinder them. And so it behooves us to learn as much as we can do about how to instruct them. I'm going to be speaking more about this. I've created my own handout, which I'm going to probably end up giving to you. But how children come to faith, that's just a little piece. So on your handout, I wrote at the top, is he worthy? And if you haven't heard Andrew Peterson's song, how many of you have heard it? Is he worthy? Google Andrew Peterson YouTube, is he worthy? Here's the words. Do you feel the world is broken? We do. Do you feel the shadows deepen? We do. But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through? We do. Do you wish that you could see it all made new? We do. Is all creation groaning? It is. Is a new creation coming? It is. Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst? It is. Is it good that we remind ourselves of this? It is. Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? And it's from Revelation 5 that only Jesus is worthy. He is worthy. This was the number one song we did for VBS this year, and we saw 600 children sing it with all of the adults here. He is. He is. It is. And because... The next question, were you hoping for something better with your life at this point? Were you hoping you didn't have that roadblock or that sorrow or that hard thing? We were. And knowing that Jesus is better and the Holy Spirit is orchestrating what is going on, and he is very interested that we don't hinder ourselves or our children from coming to him, may that be just the deepest comfort for us. And then I wrote, remind me, dear Lord, that this is not my home. I was listening to Laura Story sing Blessings, her song Blessings this week. And she said, you know, what if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it took or what it takes to make me know that you are near? What if that's what it takes? And she says in the song, remind me that this is not my home. I want to put those words on my doorpost. Remind me, this isn't my home. And that no one can see God unless he is born of the Spirit. Okay. So, to move into this little technical piece of paper that will help you to understand the introduction, chapters 1 and chapter 2, you're going to love the book. You're going to want to skip ahead. You always want to skip ahead to the practical discipline piece. And you just go right ahead and do that. But we're going to cover it and discuss it. But look at the quote from page 29 that I typed at the top. Relationship with God. Relationship with Him. Relating with God is the passionate assurance that the sovereign God of the Bible can be known by His people in all the experiences of His life, in your hard thing, in your secret thing. So I think from the introduction, the main statement you need to know is that it's critical to provide your children with a worldview. This worldview is like a framework. It's like the studs on a house that you can step into, and it is so they understand your instruction and your discipline. They understand who you are, where you're coming from, and the fact that God is your master and your friend and your savior and your keeper and your sustainer, your authority, your guide. And so if you're floundering right now and you're going, God, you haven't been those things for me, it's never too late to stop and say, there's two kinds of people, consecrated and unconsecrated. God, I am consecrated. And if you need to talk to one of us about that, you do that. But it talks about, the introduction talks about the importance of the heart, the difference between the heart and the mind, and I'll let you figure that out from reading it. But the Bible links thoughts to the heart. The importance of instruction, and what instruction is you can circle the word impressing. I'm wanting to impress on my children always. It never stops. Mamas want to impress, etch, make the little mark within. Impress their heart with truth. It's not just transferring data to our children. And it mentions a verse in Proverbs 23 that says, my son, if your heart is wise, my heart will also be glad. And that's who we are. Your greatest need is to know God. Your greatest need as a mom, to understand deep truths from the Bible and know Him. To go deeper, to draw closer, to hold tighter. But He will hold me fast. Did you see the trauma story of the mother who tried to hold on to her child, and he was swept away this week? I just nearly died in the North Carolina flooding. He was swept out of her arms. And I have prayed for her and begged God to help her. He will hold us. He will hold us. So, in purple and by the red dot is kind of where opportunities for discussion in your own personal application. I'm going to skip past that. And I'm going to... lesser saviors in our life are control and order. And I am really in obedience to those things. I obey control and order. You know? Whatever they say to do to get it, I'm going to do it. Winning. You know, winning. The Savior. FTW for the win. Approval. Oh, gotta have it, don't you? Is that bigger than Jesus? Is Jesus better? Well, Life as a Classroom is the first chapter, and it's fundamental answers to the question, how can parents compete with the world for the minds and hearts? This book was written before social media. So you got to read that in, and it's there. And the two questions he answers is identify the enemy and provide formative instruction. That's how. So we do need to know who is instructing right now. Who's instructing? And you do need to know how polarized we are and how Satan wants our children. And I told my children as early as I wouldn't freak them out that Satan wanted them. I did. I sat him down on the bed and I said, he wants you to jump out of this window on the second floor. That's what he wants. He wants to kill you and destroy you. He would if he could, but he can't. And you need to obey. And if anybody tells you to do something secretly, don't tell your parents. If anyone says, don't tell your parents, That is code for tell your parents. And you say that over and over and over. You cannot do it all. We think we can, though. Oh, October 18th, sure, I'll be fine to do that by then. On October 16th, we're freaking out, right? We can't do it all. So may Hebrews guide us, give us some real words, personal words on that. So who instructs? Electronic media and totally instructs our culture. And they want 100% saturation. That's what the book says. Well, what do they teach? They teach me, me, me. Everything is selfies. Everything is about me. How should I think about my life, myself, other people, and God? And we slip into it with our kids, and we are become their agent to promote them. Authority and traditional values are repulsive to many in your generation. They're repulsive. And we need to evaluate what God says about authority and values, because what did I say? We are confessing what God did in history. We cannot throw away what God has done in history. We can't say there's no a new cool way to do life here in this. Why are we so arrogant as to think we could in this generation? Material things, he talks about that, and then the cynicism that reigns. And you can see it in social media. You can see the cynicism ruling. And, you know, living your life for likes and favor and what you approval there. The world's classroom is deceptive. There's a discussion on that. It's brief. This is brief. This is not a hard read, this book. But we are to provide formative instruction. We are to have deliberate teaching of our children. Does that mean we homeschool? No, not necessarily. It might mean you need to pull your kids out and do that. What is God telling you to do? But the importance of parental formative instruction, we're always teaching, even through silence. This is a lifetime of interaction with our children, and we're teaching. And we must teach our children and live the reality that God defines life. If this is my worldview, God defines life. He has something to say. You know, Hebrews 1, God speaks. God has spoken. Well, parents must speak. We must commend God's works. We must proclaim God's truth. And the words must all be processed, applied, and taught with love. Deuteronomy says, take to heart all of the words that you've heard. Please look this up later, Deuteronomy 32. Take to heart all of the words so that you may command your children. It doesn't say so you can, you know, put a really pretty, you know, word on it. It says so you may command your children. That's what it says. Formative instruction and discipline are not the same thing. Formative instruction should be happening all of the time. Discipline should be applied only when behavior needs to be corrected. I don't think a lot of instruction goes over real well during discipline. And some of you may have stories when it does or has, but we are teaching so that in discipline you know what's going on. The scripture is a treasure. It is not a club. Do not use scriptures to beat up on your children. So how do you think of the Bible? The most effective way to teach our children to love the Bible is to love it ourselves. They will see us longing to read it, hear it, and understand it, and learn that it is valuable. And I always say every year how Ruth Graham, Billy's wife, had Bibles open all over her house. We all have lots of Bibles, and I do that. There's Bibles open to where I want it to be. When I pass by this table, when I pass by this desk, or scripture on the walls, our children get the message, this is what defines mom's life. This matters to mom. Your spot where you read the Bible, make a spot. Make your little nook. Is this your goal? Oh, in brown, you want to accomplish more than adjudicating the conflict of the day. You want this kid to turn to God. That's what you want. And so when in chaos and disarray, and when you think there's no way anything good can come out of this. So last week we had one. Our single daughter who lives in Charleston refused to evacuate. The entire family, we were crying. My son said he wanted to pull her limbs off. He was so mad at her. The news was, you know, the news was ridiculous now that I look back. We were freaked out. We were furious. We were all talking behind her back. Yes, we were. Oh, yes, we were. And she knew it, and it made her mad. And I said, well, of course we are. And, you know, it's a long story, but I really, a week ago at this time, I was in tears. I never could have taught. I was so upset. And I thought she was going to die. I mean, that's, we're all alike. We get freaked out. Turns out that we probably had more rain than Charleston, and she was around people who kind of knew it, and she didn't communicate well at all, and she's learned a lot about communication, and we've all learned a lot about communication. But I never would have thought that our family blow up last week would have turned for great good, but it has turned for great good in a million ways that I can't share. But at the end of the day, you want them to turn to God. You want everybody to turn to God. So chapter 2, 5 goals for formative instruction. And in formative instruction, you know what? It said one little phrase in there that I grabbed onto. Formative instruction needs energy and hope. Energy and shape. We don't have energy for formative instruction, and we don't really know how to shape it sometimes. So we need, can you be praying about those two words, energy and shape? This chapter has 5 perspectives, and the first one is Scripture is our personal history. I have a personal history with it. It is this book right here seemed really big when I really first started reading it as a teenager. This book has gotten really small and intimate to me. It is really, really precious to me. And it is a rare treasure to me. It is my history. I can look on all these pages and I could, yes, this is when, and I have notes in it. This is a journal. So you and your child live in the continuum between creation and the new heavens and the new earth. That's a great quote. Page 26, you need to see more he says about that. God tells us who we are and why we are created. Can you instruct your child with that? Can you tell him who he is and why he was created and have it theologically correct and right? This will help. Scripture is history that tells us about ourselves. The revelation in the Bible is about each of us by name. This motivates our speech and our behavior. What a difference the perspective makes if children see themselves in God's unfolding story. That's why God says, taste and see that the Lord is good. I remember telling one of my children that as a teenager, you've just got to taste and see for yourself. You've got to taste it for yourself. Pages 25 and 26 outline the entire Bible in its entirety. That'll be fun to look at. Teach children to develop godly habits. This is a perspective. We're doing this. Habits of life that reflect truth, patterns for good that are resistant to change. Things like modesty from an early age. Things like cry softly. Things like close the door quietly, he's sleeping. Silly little things. They're not silly. Things like, let's choose to go last and let him go first. Early instruction that interprets life experiences and challenges heart attitudes and responses prepares the soil of the heart. So my view and what I've learned is that when the soil of my heart is hard, I can't hear the truth. And I'm really afraid about something, ladies, and I've seen it in my own life. I'm a big reader. I can read fast. I'm a fast reader. I have a ridiculous number of books in my life. But reading like this, scrolling, is messing up my reading. And I caught it. Because reading electronically does something. I don't know what it is. And it's not just because I'm old. But we've got to be careful about only reading electronically. We really do. I'm challenging us because I'm reading about the effect of it on our brains and on young brains, and choose to get tactile with some books and value books. I really would challenge you with that. I know it's nice to be simple and have everything electronic, but I really want to challenge you to try this, because there's something about how fast you can read when you can scroll that you skip over a lot. And then it's harder to read a book because you're used to. So it's my 2 cents. It was free. So shaping, that's a shape. Apply scripture to everyday life and all issues of life. There's scores of opportunities to connect scripture to life. Hopefully, this is one of the ways that your leaders around the table can help interpret, and your friends around the table interpret life. Bible stories glow with illustrations of children. They glow. And I would recommend that you order Hurlbut's Story of the Bible. Google it. H-U-R-L-B-U-T. That's the guy's last name. Isn't that a great name? Don't you wish you had that name? Hurlbut's Story of the Bible. It's got all the stories, and it tells them so well. It's so faithful to Scripture. For years, that's been a faithful way to read Bible stories to children, that you can go, yes, it's right. Model spiritual vitality for our children, and we're modeling it. We're saying, Mommy shouldn't have yelled. I thought about this verse when I said that. I should have gone to bed earlier. There's no excuse, because my heart just always wants my own way, and I have to always watch it. When I saw the pieces of pie, I saw the biggest one first. Did you notice it too? I was thinking, ooh, I want that one. Did you think that too? We're just alike. And you're modeling it for them. You know, do you think your little brother noticed how big that piece was? Do you think he's starting to think that way too? What do we call that? That's kind of like being selfish. That's instructing. That's saying, and you know what? I bet you when I'm 80 years old, I'm still going to notice the biggest one, because I'm always going to see what's best for me first, because I have an it's for me heart. That's how you do it. Our homes are the laboratory of life for our children. Before I had children and I went in one certain home of somebody I respected, I thought, this is a laboratory for children. That's what I thought. I want one. That's what I thought. I want one of these. That's what I want. But that's what our homes are. Grow into a mature relationship with your children. Strive, and you do this with your children. You're growing together. One day they're going to be buying your groceries and driving you wherever you want to go, helping you with your walker. So let's just all grow together starting now. And have a sense of expectation for future generations. And remember what Isaiah 59 said. He said, as for me, this is my covenant. And remember, so takeaways today, God is a covenant-keeping God. He is loyal. He is true to us. He is making promises to us that we can we can gather up to ourselves. That's God. Jesus is saying, bring these children to me. Don't hinder them. Whatever is hindering them, just stop it. And read the passage from Mark 19. The Holy Spirit is saying, I take God's people. I bring them together through Jesus Christ. And we must remember that salvation is the work of the Holy Spirit and not you. So when I was trying to figure this out, I didn't really have anybody to tell me a lot. My mother had a very dramatic conversion when I was in seventh grade. And she went from, I mean, day and night change in her life in so many ways. And so we were all kind of noticing, and she was talking. She didn't understand how to lead anybody through anything. And she bounced around in churches, and we followed, and we were like, she was like Zacchaeus climbing every tree. And I was a teenager trying to figure it out. And so I would put my hand up. You know, yes, I accept Jesus in my heart. And then I was expecting this big fireworks. So then I would go somewhere else. And I remember one time I drove somewhere myself so I could walk the aisle and no one would see me. And I walked down the aisle, but I never felt any different. It wasn't what everybody said it would be. And I was trying to find God, like the real God, not religion, the real God. And it wasn't until, in fact, and so everybody thought I was just such a good girl and knew God so well. And, you know, they wanted me to be on a radio program with my school. So I was on a radio program doing this fake testimony. I really was. I kind of made up a testimony. And, you know, he's just changed my life so much. And I did that. But I'm telling you, Acts 17 says, God is not far from any one of us if perhaps we might grope for him and find him. For in him we live and move and have our being. All of our lives, we grope for God. He hides his face from us sometimes. Why does he do it? I don't know. Do I love him for it? Yes. Yes. But he is not far. Do I think the world is broken? I do. Is a new creation coming? It is. And someone said, Connie, it's like being born again. I mean, after you're born, there's a life to be lived. You've got to, this is where God speaks to you. Someone said, this is where he speaks to you. Love this. So that's our challenge as mothers. I'm telling you, you love this. You make him your intimate friend. It trickles down into instructing your children. It's good news. It's good news. So children that are always saying, moms come to me all the time, well, he's three and he's accepted Jesus as his Savior. Can he take communion now? And I'm like, well, there's a series of commitments we, you know, make before a public profession like that. So I'm saying, if you're constantly doing that with your kids, they're going to get confused about what the real time, I guess that one wasn't real and that one wasn't real. I don't know what's real. And I just can't do this. My own brother said, when you asked, it took with you, but it didn't take with me before he came. He's now walking with God. But he said, it took with you in high school. It didn't take with me. So understand, I hope this has helped you understand how God works. God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. And then Hebrews will make it come alive as you sit and your heart is burning within you. And it will. Let's pray. Father, you are worthy. You are worthy. Only you are worthy to open the scrolls and to, God, complete what we have begun in this world. You have the plan for us. we do not live forever on this earth, and we need to be reminded of it. And so we tell you this morning, Lord, that we want to follow you more fully. We do not want to drift. We want the better way. We want to dig in. And so I pray that you would hear the commitment of every woman in this room for herself, for her marriage, for her children, that we would go deeper, that we would hold tight, that we would know you're holding us. Thank you for what you're going to do. We pray that you would lead us to the small group that you want us to be in, that this would unfold for us, and that you would bless this time of discussion. In Jesus' name, amen.